And let's go ahead and begin with prayer. Father, we are thankful again today for this blessed time that we can be together. And thank you for this good book that we have that guides us in the way of truth. I do pray that you would bless our hearts and our minds and bless me as I speak this morning. Let this be a time of edification for all of us. Amen. Let's read chapter 9. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. And he said unto him, behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither, peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring the man of God. What have we? And the servant answered Saul, saying, and the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver, that will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then said Saul to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went into the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water. And said unto them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, he is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city. For there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. As soon as ye be come into the city, ye shall straightway find him, before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time ye shall find him. And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, the same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Saul answered Samuel and said, I am the seer. Go up before me into the high place, for ye shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thine mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor, and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. And the cook took it up. And the cook took up the shoulder, and that which was upon it, and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, Behold, that which is left, set it before thee, and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day, that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, Up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. There's a lot of story in this chapter that is necessary to the understanding of what took place here. But many of these verses, there's nothing specifically doctrinal or life matters of these verses. Rather, they are just filler in the story to give us the picture. And so I think that we will probably get through this chapter this morning, but we'll get through it kind of lightly, not touching every verse. What we're going to look at is the story of how Saul became the king. Obviously, if you remember from last week, Israel had asked for a king. It had displeased Samuel, but God had told him to go ahead and give them a king anyway, because it's what they wanted, and told them the kind of a the way that a king would be among them, as a man who took their stuff rather than what God has set up in his kingdom. When Jesus is king, he doesn't come to us to receive, he comes to us to give. A very great difference between the authority of the world versus the authority that is of God. If you're here tonight and you happen to be a father or a husband or a mother or an older sister, if you have authority over somebody and your authority is something that is legitimate, it's of God, that authority over them is to be exercised for that person's benefit, not for your own. Exercising authority over people for your personal own benefit or for your family's benefit or whatever else you have to say is sin. It is against everything that the Scripture teaches on right and wrong. And we have in this world where we have people who please themselves instead of pleasing God, that is more than not the case with authority. Whereas they are exercising that authority not for the benefit of the people, but rather for some other purpose. In fact, it's sad to say that in many times, people in the highest of authority are neither exercising their authority for the benefit of the people nor for their own benefit, but rather they are exercising their authority as a servant of Satan to do his will, when it is neither for the benefit of the people nor for their own benefit. Rather, they are under the control of Satan, and they are doing what he wants them to do. Many, many, many times, the greatest authority on earth is just in that place. But biblical authority is something that is from God, and it is something that is exercised entirely for the benefit of the people who you are in authority over. That is biblical authority. If anyone wants to argue at that point, you come to me and I'll preach a series on it if you want. Anyway, we come to this chapter and we have a man whose name is Saul, who is just a general laborer in the kingdom of Israel or in the nation of Israel. He's just a general laborer. There is nothing special about him except for the fact that he's taller than everybody else in the land. He was a very unique man in that respect, that from his shoulder on up, His shoulder was the height of the next tallest man in the nation. That would have been pretty interesting to have been that man. But we find him hiding later. So it's funny, even tall people can hide. He couldn't hide in the people, but he could hide in the stuff. So that was the one thing that was unique about this man, was his height. Would have made him the perfect person to have put as the head of an army. You couldn't miss him. You know, the enemy could have gotten him so easily. But not if he was the servant of God and he was in God's will. The enemy can't touch that person. Anyway, how the things transpired in this chapter to take this little man from a little family in a little tribe in the nation of Israel. He's one day out as an employee of his father, and the next day he is anointed king over Israel. What transpired to make this happen, and what can we learn from it? There's a number of things that I think are very important that we can learn from it. Number one, let's start with the fact that let's suppose that me and you would like to have that happen to us the way Saul had that happen, where all of a sudden something happens that takes us from being nothing to being the king. Okay? I'm going to start by saying this morning right now that you should quit supposing this immediately, because God has rarely called anybody that he has ever created to be the king. It just so happens that we have millions and millions and millions and millions of people in the United States of America. And in any person's lifetime, only a small handful of people get to be the president of the country. God has not called the general person on the street to be the king. So if you would like to someday have something happen to you that would take you from being a nobody to give you instant success, you are desiring something that God did not create for human beings. As a matter of fact, happiness is not found in being a king. And of course, we're going to follow the life of Saul as he reigns over Israel for the next while. And we are going to find that of a good share of his kingdom, he is a very, very unhappy man. Happiness never was found in anything that man can give a person. Rather, it is found in the things that God can give. And Saul, as an employee of his father, on the inheritance of his father in the nation of Israel, planting, harvesting, eating, getting married, having kids. There was way more happiness in that than Saul would have ever found in being the king anyway. But when God calls a person to do something more for him than being a general laborer on this earth, it is in our interest that we heed God's call. And in fact, in this respect, God has actually called every single person that he has called to be a Christian to do something more than live a peaceful life of happiness. And what God has called us to do isn't always pleasant. He has called us to work. He's called us to work while it is day, because that's what Jesus and his Father did. He's called us to preach the gospel. He's called us to give up pleasures in this life and embrace something that is of God and embrace things that are eternal. He's called every Christian to do what Saul did, though not in the same kind of public way that Saul did it. So, there he is. His father happens to be a mighty man, and Saul is growing up in this family. Saul is at this point when he is called to be married. If I am understanding what I am reading correctly, he is already married and has already got children at this point. The scripture calls him here a choice young man, but he is at least old enough at this point that he already is married and has children. And if you go to the 13th chapter, which we will get into a much deeper discussion on when we get there, but in the 13th chapter, it says Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah. So, according to those verses, Saul was 2 years in as king before he organized an army, putting 1,000 men under his son Jonathan. So we don't have exact ages about Saul. In fact, I did a bunch of reading on the internet this morning, and there is apparently some controversy on this subject and some very intense disagreement and some very, very, very wicked misinterpretation of the scripture, and I would like to cover some of that when we get to that chapter. Many people are contending stupidity, like Saul was only king of Israel for 12 years and just ripping the Bible apart to do it. And I was absolutely shocked this morning at some of the things that I saw. But we'll cover more of that later. This morning, Saul is at least a grown man. He's got a wife, and he's got at least Jonathan for a son. When he is out with his servant seeking the asses of his father. So, as the story goes, they travel throughout the land that is around them looking for these animals, and they can't find them. And when Saul decides that it is time to give up, because his father at this point is going to be more concerned about them than he is about the animals, his servant makes a suggestion to him in verse 6. He says, "Behold, now there is in the city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go." Then said Saul to his servant, "But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring the man of God. What have we?" Now, if you remember, we just recently went over the subject of taking payment for services rendered that are of God. And you notice that in Saul's mind, the only right thing to do if they were to come to the man of God and ask for help was to pay him. But we see a completely different thing in Samuel's mind when Saul actually comes to Samuel. Before Saul can even get it out of his mouth what he is there for or offer him money for Samuel's services or anything, Samuel, on the other hand, says, "Hey, this is the person I'm looking for. Come on and eat with me." Completely the opposite thing. Saul thinks that when he comes to Samuel, he's going to owe him something. Whereas when he actually gets to Samuel, Samuel is ready to take care of him. And this is a perfect picture of what every person who is in any kind of ministry for God should look like. It is always your job to be the giver if you are serving God. It is not your job to be the receiver. It's your job to be the giver. Now that, of course, there's other things in the scripture too, and there is a time and a place for a person in the service of God to receive things also, but not in payment for things that are of God. So they have this conversation about going to see Samuel, and they agree that this fourth part of a shekel of silver that the servant has would be an adequate thing to take with them as a present to the man of God. Well, it just so happens that God had spoken to Samuel before Saul ever got to him, and told Samuel that God was going to send a man to him whom he was to anoint king over Israel. And here's where I would like to give you guys some real and serious direction for life. Because there are many, many, many people who are looking for direction from God, but they want the kind of direction that Samuel got instead of the kind of providence that Saul got. They want God to somehow, and they seek for God somehow to say something to them like he said to Samuel. But I'm here to tell you that just as there are very few kings born ever in the history of the world, it is also just as true that there are very few people born in the history of the world that God talks to and tells them things. But he has spoken by his servants who he has chosen to speak by. And those words that he has spoken to us, we follow. So we all have God's will. But we rarely, rarely ever is there a man born that God actually comes to and tells them something outside of his general word that is given publicly. So, in this situation, supposing that you were Saul in this situation and you were going about your business and it happened that Israel was about to choose a king, what would you be thinking if you were an average young person rearing to go, wanting something to happen amazing in your life and wanting to be put in a place where of prominence or leadership or wanting to get recognized? What would you be feeling if you were Saul at this moment? Serving my father here in this little town where we are and taking care of the fields and the animals is no place for a man like me when there's an opportunity to be king right now. That's what a lot of people feel all the time. If I am going to ever advance my cause, if I'm ever going to do anything, if I'm ever going to be anything, I have to get out of this low-down, crummy old situation that I'm in, and I have to do something to advance myself. But let me tell you something about that. Rarely ever are those kind of feelings of God. Sometimes, if it comes from a servant's heart and what you want to do is be instrumental in reaching people for Christ, that is of God. But rarely ever are those kind of feelings from God. They are not what God created most of his people to do. As we said earlier, most of God's creation was never created to be a king. And just as most of God's creation was not created to be a king, so most of God's creation was not created to be a prophet. Samuel was called of God to be what he was, to bring the nation of Israel to God. Saul was called of God to be the king of Israel and to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And when God wanted Samuel to be his prophet, he got a hold of him before he was born. And when God wanted Saul to be the king of Israel, he got a hold of him when he was out on a trip looking for his father's lost animals. And if God has something for you to do that he wants you to do, and you are open to the will of God, God will find you where you are. And you don't have to do anything to promote your own cause. You don't have to do anything. If you want to be called of God in God's work, he can take you wherever you are. He knows exactly where you are, and he knows the faithfulness of your heart, which is the thing that he looks for more than anything else. He's looking for somebody who is absolutely downright faithful in exactly the place that he put them. He knows exactly where you are. And the moment that he has a job for you to do, that he has fitted you to do, he's going to pick you up and he's going to put you in that place. And Saul happened to be in a place. He happened to be walking into the city with zero information about this kingdom. He happened to be walking into the city at the exact time that God said he was going to send a man to Samuel to anoint to be king. That's how God works when God works. Samuel did not need a voice from God to tell him to go meet Samuel. Saul did not need a voice from God to tell him to go meet Samuel. Because Samuel had had a voice from God that the person who met him was going to be the king. And God knew when Saul was coming. Because Saul was coming for a random reason. We call that providence. We call when God leads our lives on through situations, we call that providence. And let me tell you, you know what providence usually consists of? Almost entirely bad things happening. You see, Saul was not out on vacation. He was out looking for lost animals. And almost every time that you get called higher in the service of God, it is because something bad is happening. Almost every time. It's through providence that God redirects our lives. It's through things. It's like when He doesn't want us going down a road, He doesn't call us up on our cell phones and say, listen, turn at Highway 86. He just simply shuts the road down. That's his way of leading us in life. You can go talk to God about why He does the things that He does, but I ain't here to explain it this morning. We see it in history. We witness it in our own lives. We see how God works. And there are many, many situations where we have things happen to us that are what we would call bad things. And we look at those things perhaps for a lifetime and wonder what God was doing and why He allowed it. Let me tell you another thing. This is very important to understand. God calls everybody, only chooses a few. And there are hundreds and hundreds of times that God is looking at one of His wayward children, trying to bring them to do something more than they are doing in life, and they make the wrong decision based on what He says. Because when God calls by providence, when He puts bad things in your life, when He's trying to lead, every single thing, the only thing that we do in those situations is go to the Scriptures to find out what we should do. I'll tell you one of the things that is not written in the Scriptures that we're supposed to do when God brings bad things in our lives is get bitter. Now, how many people get bitter over bad things happening in their lives? Should we say 50% or should we say 90%? So, every single person who chooses that path when God brings something bad into their lives immediately disqualifies everything that God did in their lives to bring them to a higher place. You can't choose your own path against what the Scriptures say and come out successful. So, the story is, Samuel had a word from God. Saul happened to be providentially coming to a man of God to seek for wisdom. Good place to be if you want to go forward in anything in life. Coming to a man of God to seek for wisdom is always a good place to be. But just so happens that on that day, he walked into the presence of a man who was to anoint him to be king in Israel. And as we said, it says in verse 17, when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, the same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me into the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on thy father's house? Can you imagine walking up to a person to ask them a question about lost animals in a day when there was no TV, radio, cell phone, and having him say what Samuel said to him? Can you imagine? Saul didn't even get the chance to ask his question or offer his money or anything. All he asked was where the seer was. And Samuel turns and gives him this little speech. That would have been an amazing experience. I think Saul stood there in absolute stupefied inability to believe what was happening before his eyes. What would you do if you were in that situation? Well, you know what? There was a reason that Saul got chosen. Later on in Saul's life, Saul sinned. Anybody ever sinned in this room? Anyone ever sinned? Michael did. He's the only one. You're the only person going to heaven because Jesus only died for sinners. So supposing that you sinned. Now, Saul destroyed his life through sin, but I want to tell you something. We'll study his whole life as we go through this book. But I want to tell you something right now about Saul. Saul's life was not destroyed because he sinned. Saul's life was destroyed because he didn't repent. If lives are destroyed by sin, then we're all destroyed. But this is at an earlier day in Saul's life. And listen to Saul's response to what God said through Samuel to him. Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" That was why Saul got chosen. Because in every age, God is fighting one of the biggest battles that God has to fight is the pride of humanity. When he is going to use humans to do his work, accomplish things that are not humanly possible, one of God's biggest concerns is that the man who does the work does not get the glory. It's a tough job. In fact, it's funny when God's speaking to Job and asking him, basically telling him how far short of God Job falls. He says something to the effect of, "Can you take the proud and abase them?" And I think actually that's one of the hardest jobs that exists for God on the face of this earth, is to take the pride of man and humble it. Because man very, very, very stubbornly holds on to his pride. And so here, like the story of Gideon, when God wanted to save Israel, he intentionally put the army of Israel down and down and down and down and down until they were left with something that in no human estimation is it possible that Gideon could have won the battle. And so when the battle was won, then the people had to say it was God. And so here, when God is looking for a person to be the king of Israel, according as he had written back in the law, if they're going to set up a king, they have to set up one that he chose. When God was going to choose a king, he wanted somebody that felt inside like Saul felt about himself and his family. I think this is, if I may estimate, the number one reason that Christianity loses over generations. Almost every generation of Christianity where you inherit or learned of God from your parents becomes weaker than the last generation. Sometimes it only takes one generation for a good, solid church to go to nothing. Sometimes it takes four generations. But it's always the movement of Christianity that it always gets a little bit lower as it goes. And I think this is the number one reason, the number one thing that ruins churches. Because you gotta say, you gotta look around sometimes at these men and women of God who have raised children and who have put lots of effort into them and have taught them the Bible, which alone can make a person free. Jesus said, the truth shall make you free. It can make a person free. It can make a person righteous. It can make a person shine above the people on this earth because they have something of God. And what happens when you look at some of those families and you see those young people? They have something that is above the people around them. But what is the temptation at that point? They have pride. And the fact of the matter is, those young people who grew up in those Christian homes and had the opportunities of learning the Bible, many times, in God's estimation, are lower in sin than the people around them who didn't have half their opportunities. Because God says, I'm not going to quote it. Whatever you've been given is what you're going to be judged by. If you've been given more, more is going to be expected of you. And if you take a person in a weak Christian family where no time was spent on teaching them the Word of God, and you find that person living for God, and then you go across the street and you find another person from a strong Christian family where everything of God was poured into that person, and they read Christian books, and they personally knew pastors and missionaries and so on, and you take that person and you say that person is living a higher lifestyle than this person, but many times this person is living up to what they learned and this person is living below what they learned, and God looks at that and says this person's doing better with what they got. I just tell you one thing for absolutely certain, I don't care what your name is or where you came from. If you think well of yourself, standing before God, your mind is very corrupted. If you think that you have something special, if you think that you are something special, your mind is corrupted, your heart is bad. So, Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them to sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel ends up feeding them. And they come and they spend the night with him. And in the morning, Samuel rises, gets Saul up, takes him up to the house. And then he lets him go. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 10, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? And so this is the story of how the man named Saul came to be the king of Israel when the day before he had just been an employee of his father's in a farm setting. This is his story. It's a good story. Unfortunately, Saul did not stick with this same humility. As he became the king, he started to get lifted up. He started to envy people, David specifically. Then he started to disobey God. And disobeying God is just the biggest form of pride. When God says something and you think something different, that's your pride. He started to disobey God. And his kingdom went wrong. And God told Saul that he was rejecting him from being the king and was going to find somebody else instead, a man after his own heart. And you know what he did? He went and he did the same thing all over again. He went and he found a little man. In the situation of Saul, Saul was older, but he was humble. In the situation of David, the next man, David's just a shepherd boy. Out in the field with the sheep. He's the youngest of the children in the family. The family doesn't think he's important enough to leave the sheep when Samuel's coming down for a visit. And David agrees. He's just the little one. He can watch the sheep while the important people have a meeting with Samuel. But the fact of the matter was, it was that very man, that very child, who Saul wanted at that meeting, because it was that man that God told him to anoint to be the next king. So we will take a break.